Okay, I'm going to ask all the children to come up here for just a second. So all you guys stand up, come up here. I'm making up a children's sermon even as I speak. So come on up here and have a seat right here. And I just want to point out a couple of things about our passage today, which is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now, everybody that wants to come, Isaiah, you can just listen if you want to. Any adults that feel like children? Yeah, you don't have to answer that. Okay, here we are. This is going to be really short, and it's going to be really to the point. I want you all to do something. I want you to turn over there and look at Ross. Just look at him. Isn't he something? He looks almost human, doesn't he? That's how babies do. Now, I want you to look at Tara, and I want you to look at Jonathan. Look at him. Now, who does Ross look like? Does Ross look like Tara, or look like Jonathan, or who do they resemble the most? What would you say? What do you think? What do you think, Connor? You think he looks like Jonathan? How many thinks Ross looks a little more like Jonathan? How many thinks he looks like... Does anybody think you think he looks like Tara? I can't ever tell. I think it's whichever adult looks most like a baby. Nothing personal. Well, here's the thing. There's obviously a family resemblance because Ross is a son of Jonathan and Tara. And you know what I noticed? He was being all good and everything this morning until his dad got up there and started talking. And then he started doing the goo-goo and the gaga thing. He responded to the voice of his father. Now, here's what we want to think about. Our verse today says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You know what the phrase sons of God means? It means we're like the Son of God, and sons of God means there's a family resemblance. And so this is what I want you guys to think about as you do your children's sermon notes and as you listen to, you know, in and out on the sermon and things, is this. We have a family resemblance because we're Christians. God is our Father, and we are sons of God. And the more we get to know our Father, the more we'll be able to respond and be like Him. Okay? That's kind of what I want you to think about this morning. Right? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we're members of Your family, that we are members because of Your Son. Thank You for all of these Beatitudes and how together they reflect Your Son. And I pray that Your Son will be reflected in our lives each moment of every day. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. You can either stay here or go back to your seats. Wait, there's more. One of those infomercials. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. That's what our passage today is going to be about as we pick up again on our series of the Beatitudes after taking a couple of weeks off. And that's what we want to think about. We want to today, what we want to think about is the principle of peacemaking. And then next week, we're going to talk about the practice of peacemaking. And I hope that you see, as I mentioned earlier, that as we get on with these Beatitudes, he's ruining my illustration. He's responding to everybody. I thought that might happen. No illustration is perfect, I guess. They all break down at some point. Every characteristic that we've talked about is a reflection of the character of Christ. And God, as our Father, who calls us sons of God, wants us to do whatever it takes to reflect what Jesus Christ is like. And that's not easy. It was a lot more natural for Jesus to be that way than it is for us. And yet, that's what God calls us to do. And being a peacemaker is no exception. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here. My assumption is that everyone, for most of their life, for the vast majority of their life, at one time or another, wants peace in their life. But if we're honest, we'll have to say a lot of times there seems to be a lot more conflict then there is peace. When's the last time you had a conflict? Maybe you were offended by someone's insensitivity, or maybe you're dealing with a conflict now. Maybe there's someone who thinks they're right, but they're not. Maybe you think you're right, but you're not. Maybe you have a personal conflict. You don't quite know what to do. Maybe you do know what to do, but it's just really hard to bring yourself to do it. Whatever it is, you're not unique, and it's not new. Conflict has always existed. There's international conflict, wars, rumors of wars, and there's also personal conflict. Why? Because we're humans. There's personal conflict because we're different. We have different values, different ways of thinking. We have disagreements. We have miscommunication, and sometimes we're just plain selfish. Sin. And it spills over into our motives and actions. Now, here's one. Sometimes, because we're a Christian, we have a conflict. And that's because God calls us to a high standard, the highest standard. He calls us to a different standard. He calls us to respond to conflicts that He brings across our path differently than what the world does. A believer who is a son of God, even in the midst of the conflict, is called to demonstrate and to feel within their heart the family resemblance to their father. Be a peacemaker. That's what this passage is saying. And it's easier said than done. We want to look at some principles about it. Three things. First of all, we want to look at what the Bible means when it talks about peace. It's one of the most dominant themes in the Bible. Starts in the Garden of Eden. Then it gets messed up. And then the very end of Revelation, it ends in peace. So peace is like a bookend of the Bible. Peace is like a bookends of our lives. 400 references to peace in the Bible. It talks about living in peace, making peace, seeking peace, praying for peace, and a lot more. God is described as the God of peace. In fact, He sent His Son, Jesus, to establish peace. If you look at all over Scripture, you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him. And someday, the Prince of Peace is going to come back and establish a kingdom of peace for all eternity. And where we live and our state of affairs now, we only have glimpses of that peace. So why? Why is there conflict? One of the reasons there's conflict is because Satan is alive and well, and he will do everything that he can do to disrupt the peace between God and man and to disrupt the peace between each other. He wants to disrupt the peace even within our own hearts, in between the work of the evil one, in between our own disobedience or our lack of knowledge or our selfish nature. There's ample opportunity for conflict wherever we go, even in the church. And no wonder it is that sociologists point, when they're looking at the world, point to the fact that in the last several thousand years, they can only point to between 250 and 300 years where there was not war going on, where there's actual world peace. And the fact is, man can try to keep peace, but only God can establish real peace. That's because the only real peace that there is comes from God, and it's directed to our heart. God is a peace-loving God. God is a peace-making God. And the whole history of redemption, climaxing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is God's strategy to bring about a lasting peace between a creature who is bent on self, called man, and then between not only man and God, but between man and man. That's why He says, love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. What does peace mean? What does it mean in the Bible? Well, it means absence of strife. That's one of the things it means. It means strife is eliminated. The anxiety that's caused by strife, that's eliminated. That's one of the definitions of peace. But it means more than that. The Old Testament word for peace is the word shalom. You know, they would greet each other, shalom, shalom. And what that word means, it means it's an idea of completeness. It's an idea of wholeness. It's an idea of deep, deep, deep well-being. That's what peace means. It's close to the word salvation. So those who are peacemakers, okay, are set on the seeking the shalom of others. See, real peace begins on the inside. It's hard to be a peacemaker until we have peace on the inside. And it begins at salvation. That's peace defined. Well, the God's peacemaking is directed to our hearts. It's directed to the inside. Matthew chapter 22, there's the story. People come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, I can't believe what's going on here. You know, I mean, you're a good guy. You got a little control. I mean, you can handle the people in the temple and overturn those money changers. You've got some power. And I'm a believer in you, but I have to pay taxes to Caesar. And trust me, Caesar was a lot worse to the Jews in Israel in that day than any government officials are in America in our day. He was wicked." He says, "I got to pay taxes to him, that wicked, unjust heathen. Jesus, why don't you, would you take care of this? This is just not right." In Matthew 22, there's that scene. And what does Jesus say? You know, "Can you fix this for me, Jesus?" Jesus says, "You give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God." In other words, what he's saying is, before this thing is fixed, you make sure your heart is right. Or someone came to Jesus in Luke chapter 12 with a complaint. There's injustice because this person's brother would not divide the inheritance fairly. You know, two brothers, the other brother is not being fair with the inheritance. He comes to Jesus and say, "Jesus, what about this? Would you take care of this, Jesus? Would you settle this dispute once and for all between me and my brother?" Jesus' response, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In other words, what he's saying is, you make sure that you take care of what is on the inside. Circumstances crowd out our peace. People crowd out our peace. But Jesus says over and over again, "I am the Prince of Peace. You take care so that you have peace on the inside." That means that for a person to be a peacemaker, he has to first be at peace with God. And the only way to truly be at peace with God is to be what the Bible calls, what this passage calls, a son of God. Galatians 3:26 says, "For in Christ we are all sons of God through faith." Well, in other words, what he's saying is, when we come to Christ and when we repent and we change our mind about living independently from Christ to living dependently upon Christ and acknowledge that he died on the cross for our sins and that through his death he paid that penalty for me so that I not only have a relationship with him, but deep down I am at peace with God. That's what it means. We're no longer an enemy of God. That's what it means to be at peace with God, to have a relationship with him because of what Jesus Christ did. But you know what? If we had private conversations about what I just said, at one time or another, every one of us would say, "But I've done that. I've invited Christ into my life. I depend upon him for my salvation. I am secure in my salvation because of what he did. He finished it on the cross." But I got to be honest, you say that because of that I have peace. But you know what? I don't always experience this peace. I mean, sometimes I might even feel like I'm worse than people that don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What about that? How can I develop this sense of shalom that the Bible talks about? I'm going to go through this real quick. I want you to listen up as we talk about this peace being directed. How do we develop that in our lives? First of all, it's never perfect all the time, but there are things that we do. The first is this. If you remember way back when I began this series on the Beatitudes, remember what Jesus said? He said two things. He said, repent, in other words, change your mind, and follow me. Repent and follow me. So one of the ways that we experience this shalom, this peace of God in our hearts, is to repent. You know what? Peace seems like a wonderful thing, and it is. But to be honest, we don't always want God's peace. There's times I would rather win than have the peace of God. Sometimes I would rather have the excitement of a conflict or have these conversations in our mind or feel this sense of justification. Sometimes I want that. You know, sometimes we invite that. And when we do that, eventually we lose a sense of God's peace. We have these conversations in our mind, whatever. The peace of God, we must want that shalom more than we want the momentary satisfaction and charge that comes from harboring resentment or harboring ill will or whatever that might be. Repent. And then the second thing is to follow Jesus. Be like Jesus. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Seeks to follow Jesus. Seeks to live a life that's set apart like Jesus. Repent. Follow Him. Romans 12, verse 18 says to pursue peace. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Our priority is to seek the shalom, not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of other people. And then finally, in order to experience God's peace, we pray. Many of you have memorized this verse. One of the first verses I memorized was Philippians chapter 4. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind." Repent, seek, pursue, and pray. Those are four ways to grow in experiencing the shalom that God is talking about in this passage. Peace demonstrated. We've all had, or we all will have, conflict, and people are different, and people are selfish. When it all comes down to it, how do we respond to conflict? Well, people respond in different ways. Remember Jonah. You know, Jonah was picked by God to deliver some bad news to Nineveh. You know, and that put Jonah in a pretty tight spot, because they weren't going to like what he had to tell the Ninevites. And so what did he do? He got scared and he ran the other way, swallowed up by a whale, and God brought him back. He handled conflict how? He ran. He thought about himself first, and he took off, and instead of acting in faith, he acted in fear. Some of us run. Or look at Saul. I don't mean Paul. I mean Saul the king. Saul had a major conflict with David. You know, he was jealous of David. David was blocking Saul's goals. Sometimes people block our goals, you know, our goals to what we think are peace and happiness or whatever. David was blocking Saul's goal, and it was making him jealous. And so what did Saul do? Saul tried to kill him. He didn't flee. He directed his misplaced anger on David. And then so what he tried to do is he tried to kill him. And sometimes even us as believers are like that. We try to get back. We try to get even. We try to get one up. We try to win. We might try to seek to kill with an attitude or with an action or with a word. Sometimes we flee because we're afraid. Sometimes we attack. Jesus dealt with conflict. Conflict in the temple. Conflict with his disciples. Conflict in the synagogue. Conflict on the street. Conflict in the garden on the night before he went to the cross. Going to a place he didn't deserve to go to, when all the ones that he died for did deserve to go there. It didn't seem very fair. And there he was in the garden. All of his disciples were falling asleep at the most intense period in the life of their master. And it's obvious he didn't want to do God's will. I mean, he did in the deepest sense, but he was there praying, sweating blood. How did he deal with this inner conflict he was experiencing? Well, Mark 14 It says, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it be possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, close personal affection. That's what the word Abba means. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Look at this prayer as instruction of how we handle peacemaking in the midst of conflict. The first thing we notice is that he was honest. He didn't say, you know, God, I want to be a good Christian, so I want to take this bullet. But he didn't feel that way. He said, if it's possible, let this pass. He was totally honest with God. I mean, why not? God knows what we're thinking anyway. Who's, you know, you can't pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. You know, first of all, peacemaking in the midst of conflict. We are honest. We want to be honest to God. And then he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. God's will is uppermost. If you're ever in conflict, God's will is our aim. God's glory is our aim. Conflict is an opportunity for God to be uppermost. And we learn from his prayer, not only is he honest to God, but he is concerned with what God wants. And then he says, yet not what I will. Sure, he knew what he was thinking. But his will was a distant second if it's different from God's will. Lord, if this is my will and not your will, well, I want your will. And then finally, he went through with it. In the end, Jesus did the right thing, even though it cost him a lot. Honest to God, God's will is uppermost. My will is a distant second. And do the right thing, even if it cost, however that looks. There's a fellow who was a radical peacemaker way back in the 4th century of Rome. His name was Telemachus. He was a monk. Lived a sheltered, cloistered life, and he felt that God was calling him to Rome. So he packs up all his possessions, puts them in a sack, and sets out for Rome. And when he arrived in the city, people were everywhere. The streets are crowded. It was a big deal. There's like a Super Bowl-type atmosphere. And he says, what's going on? He said, they said to him, today is the day of the gladiators. The gladiators are fighting. And back in that day, for sport, 80,000 people would fill the arena, and gladiators would fight to the death. And Telemachus thought to himself, for 4 centuries after Christ, they are still killing each other for enjoyment. So he ran to the Colosseum. And when he got there, he could hear the gladiators saying, hail to Caesar. We die for Caesar. And he thought to himself, this isn't right. So he jumped over the railing and he went out to the middle of the field. And he got between 2 gladiators and he held up his hands and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. Well, the crowd protested. The crowd began to shout, kill him. Run him through. Be fun to watch. Run him through. So a gladiator came over to him, and the gladiator hit him in the stomach and hit him with the back of his sword and knocked him down. He's sprawling in the sand, and he got up and he ran back between them again. And he said, in the name of Christ, forbear. And the crowd continued to chant, run him through. Run him through. One gladiator did that. He ran over and he plunged his sword through this little monk's stomach, and he fell to the sand, and the blood began pouring out of his body. And one last time, he gasped, in the name of Christ, forbear. And the crowd got quiet. There was a hush, 80,000 people. And soon a man stood and left. And then another man stood and left. And then people began to get up, and without a word, everyone exited the arena. And that was the last known gladiatorial contest in Rome. Hope we don't have to do that. But that is an example of radical peacemaking. That is the example of the impact of being a peacemaker. God calls his children to a family resemblance. And God is a peacemaker. What God the Father loves, his children love. What he pursues, they pursue. And he sent his son to be that radical peacemaker for us. And so the story of this table really is one of radical peacemaking, making it possible that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have that shalom that God promises his children, even in the midst of our difficulty. We want to ask ourselves today as we come to the table is this: am I willing to be that peacemaker? Am I willing to be that family, have that family resemblance that I know that I have? Are we willing to rely on Christ to make us a peacemaker? That's what God is asking of us today. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for the table. Father, your word sometimes is hard to say, but oftentimes it's easier to say than it is to do. And we need your help, and we need your grace, and we need your mercy. And thank you, Lord, that we've got it. Father, what we pray now, that as we prepare to come to the table, you would work in our hearts and you'd work in our minds so that we might be responsive to your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.